We are going to be taking a look now at God's Word, and if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you not to open up to what seems to be the only verse that my Bible has in it, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, but we're going to go to John chapter 8, starting in verse 28. Now, this all stems from that one other verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that it talks about how God has given us these incredible promises, His written word, His spoken word, that by us welcoming and participating in these words and welcoming these promises, all sorts of great things begin to happen in our life. And what I want to do today is to finish off at least the truth number three on that outline that we've distributed several weeks in a row now, that spiritual life and spiritual sanity increase in proportion to the attention that we pay to what it is that God has said. And to get us into all of that and the power of God's Word to recover and rehabilitate and restore all of us, I want to quickly review a little bit of what we've been talking about and then come to this marvelous passage where Jesus talks about the power of His words to bring incredible freedom to people's experience. Now let me hasten to say at the beginning that when we talk about spiritual sanity and spiritual insanity, I am not using these definitions in any kind of a clinical or medical way. I am not wanting to have people begin to wonder when I say that we are spiritually insane. I don't want them to make the bridge from that expression to beginning to wonder, am I actually insane? We are trying to use a more popularized definition of sanity, being one where a person is in touch with reality. And if they have lost touch with what's real, then there has come to them this element of insanity. That would be in the normal, everyday kind of a world. If people don't really know what's going on in the world and they think things are going on that aren't going on, that's usually a good indication, maybe not a clinical indication, but a fairly well accepted indication that somebody's suffering from mental torment. Well, in the same way, spiritually, you see the way that God has arranged the spiritual world, that if we are out of touch with spiritual reality, then that is my definition of someone who is suffering from spiritual insanity. And all of us have, I think, at one point in time or another, had to struggle with that, and many of us still are. So the way that God has arranged things and our perception of how God has arranged things, if those two are different, then you could say that we are spiritually insane. So what happened is that humanity, every person, has lost the spiritual sanity that God intended to be their portion, and we have all of us ended up dictating our own terms or going our own way or coming up with our own sense of what is real. And this is a huge trap. And it happens like this, that when I've gone through something that's very distressing or disturbing or I'm in the midst of something that is very hard, my mind begins to try to run this little gamut to figure out what it is that has happened. And oftentimes what I'm looking for is a kind of a coping mechanism. How can I make sense out of what is happening round about me? And if my coping mechanism, if the thing that I latch onto as being my answer for how to cope with what I'm going through, if that coping mechanism isn't squared away with spiritual reality, then I'm no better off having that torment than the torment that I had before. So it works something like this. Let's say if someone has really offended you, and you concentrate on, they really offended me, and you start to get a little bit frustrated or you start to get angry, and you decide what you're going to do because they have done you such harm is you are going to be unforgiving toward them. Now, it's not like anybody ever says, I know what I'll do. I'll be unforgiving. That'll show them. If we would ever actually speak out loud, even for ourselves to hear a lot of these great decisions that we've come to, we would realize that they're not the greatest of all decisions. Because if I've decided I'm just not going to forgive you, that'll teach you, it doesn't really do anything to them at all. But see, that's our solution to get back at them. I've got to square the cosmic balance here, and if you've been mean to me, I'm going to be mean back to you, and so there. It doesn't really hurt them, it just hurts me. And all of us, if we are outside of the boundaries of God's Word, left to our own devices and our own ability to mentally or emotionally figure things out, very often the solution that is offered to us is no better than the quandary that we're in right then and there. But God is interested in rehabilitating us. And that's what we were talking about last week, the power of God's Word for from Psalm 19, what the Bible, what God's Word is able to do to anyone who embraces it or who welcomes it. And the way that I'm describing it today is that it will rehabilitate you. Now, there's an interesting word, rehabilitation. Think of the word habilitation, habitat, home. And really what rehabilitation is all about is teaching someone how to live again. Mostly how to live with themselves. This is the process of rehabilitation, is getting me back so that I can live. Most of us, when we're plagued by spiritual insanity, it isn't that we so much have trouble getting along with other people. The real issue is usually we have difficulty getting along with ourselves. And so what God wants to do, and I'm going to quickly review, do you believe that? I'm going to quickly review what we talked about last week, and it's always a temptation to teach again what we taught last. You know, I couldn't survive in a church where there was just one service, because I just have to teach everything twice. And the ushers sometimes joke with me about how they always get two sermons every week, because they, what I do first service sometimes bears no resemblance whatsoever to the second service. Well, I'm just in a confessing mood, I guess, today. Let me quickly recap what the Bible is able to do from Psalm 19. The first thing that it's able to do is to recover and to retrieve your God-given personality. Who you were really meant to be, what you were really supposed to be like, has long ago become lost in the tangle of all of the false and pseudo experiences and personality traits of your life. But the more that I read the Bible, the more that the real me is retrieved and brought back from all the scattered places of my history. It has a way of just putting us back together. The second thing that the Bible can do for us is to just tell us the right way to think about things. And I don't know about you, but I don't often know how to think about things correctly. And isn't it true that if I am thinking about them incorrectly, then the conclusions that I come to about the thing that I'm thinking incorrectly about are going to be wrong? Did you follow that? I barely did, and I was the one speaking it. I lost you? Yeah. Come to church and get lost. I once was lost, went to church, and now I'm really in bad shape. If the way that I am approaching a problem and trying to figure it out, if that is not a correct way, it's like, remember back to fifth grade when you were learning about math. Math. These complicated things. Geometry. There's one I hated. Can I just acknowledge, I really am in a confessing mood today. Am I repenting? Well, I don't know. One has to repent of hating geometry. What do you think? Do you think you have to repent? No way. I mean, all these shapes and all the theorems for why the tangential lines and... Well, if you don't approach the problem with the right pattern of thinking, you're going to come up with the wrong answer. But most of us don't know that how we're thinking isn't right, because most of us agree with the way that we think. We understand our thinking precisely, the nuances, the subtleties. Yes. Oh, well put. And you kind of talk to yourself. Oh, yes, I know exactly. Yeah, I had the same experience. Fun. And you identify with yourself so well that you think the way that you think is pretty good. If you didn't think the way that you thought was a pretty good way to think, you wouldn't think that way. This is a horrible dilemma, to be locked between your own ears. And there you are. Well, we can't really go to ourself, and it's amazing how funny we are as people. We go to ourself to tutor ourselves. It's like one part of us wants to acknowledge that the other part of us is wise and sage and well-experienced and knows what life is all about. And so the confused, lost part of us goes to ourself and says, can you help me with this? And of course, the wise, sage, experienced part of us says, yes, I can. Let me tell you how to think about this. And of course, the other part of us is very impressed, because the way that the wise, sage part of us thinks is remarkably close to, yes, I would have thought that same way. And we think it's revelation. Like, wow, why didn't I think of that? You know what I'm saying? We kind of go back and forth. Well, this is not overly helpful, because the wise, sage part of us is really no wiser or more sage than the part of us that's going to it for help. So this is why we have the Bible. It'll teach us how to think. And we shouldn't be surprised when the way that the Bible says we ought to think doesn't agree with either the wise sage part of us or the naive part of us. And when the two of us read something in the scripture, the wise sage part says, I don't know about that. And of course, the not so wise and sage part of us is, you know, I agree with you. Majority rules. Let's forget about that. And off we go, thinking that somehow, patting ourselves on the back, that we're further along in life. Well, one doesn't go to someone who knows no more than the one to get an answer. So going to ourselves isn't it. We need to go to the Bible. Third thing that God's Word will do for us, it will alleviate a whole lot of depression. Just by reading the Bible and absorbing it, it will brighten or gladden our heart, the Scriptures say. The fourth thing is that it gives us a glimpse of pure reality. And the purity of what we glimpse of what God is like is a great evaluator, a great touchstone to bring back to our own experience and kind of sift and sort things out. See, the way that I know how to counsel and care for people is basically to sort of find where God is in the midst of their situation. And someone was saying to me not long ago, they were, it was kind of a crisis situation, and they were wanting to get help, but they didn't know if I could really help them because I didn't really know them very well. And I just said, well, I don't really talk to you on the basis of how well I know you. I talk to you on the basis of how well I know the Lord. And the things that this person was saying, this was the Lord, this and that. And I said, well, you know, it's funny. It doesn't really seem like the Lord to me. God is very consistent. And the more of that pure life of God's way that we get from the Scriptures, the more able we are to sift and to sort between the various things that are happening in life around us. The fifth thing that the Bible will do is to alert you to the very kinds of traps that got you to think the way that you're thinking right now. And I love that about the Lord. He'll trace back the corruption of your mind far enough and you'll start saying, ah, that's what got me into the mess in the first place. He likes to go back and show you the root of things. Okay, well, all of that is now review, and we're actually moving along to the second point in your outline, if any of you brought it back, that the truth of the Bible will free us and will guide us. And so we're going to read this marvelous passage where Jesus is speaking to some of the people of that time and letting them know why he says what he says. Verse 28. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Spiritual insanity is all rooted in the lie that God doesn't know what he's talking about. Every introduction of distortion and confusion, disorientation, spiritually speaking, stems from that fundamental lie that says God, he doesn't know what he's talking about, or will say, God doesn't say anything about this, or God doesn't have an opinion about this. This is the one that most of us prefer. God doesn't have an opinion about this. And we think ignorance is bliss. What I don't know won't hurt me. Oh, yes, it will. A number of people that I have a chance to talk to want to assure me that they believe in the Bible. I believe in the Bible. I've read the Bible. I believe in the Bible. And yet the very things that they're doing in their life are not at all consistent with people that believe in the Bible. And it's really unusual. It's not sad, not funny. It's kind of sad. These people will, oh, well, God and I have an understanding. I know what it says in the Bible, but, well, God and I, you know, we're like this, and we've worked out another arrangement. Or they will say, well, you know, not everything in the Bible, you know, the Bible's been translated, so we don't really know if everything in the Bible's... And it's funny, the things that they throw out are the very things that are addressing what they're doing that they shouldn't be doing. Something as simple as having a relationship with, physical relationship, intimate relationship with someone that isn't your spouse. Well, the Bible's real clear about that. Now see, People don't realize that historically speaking and literarily speaking, there is more verification of the text of the Bible than any other written work in all the world. Far more evidence that it is the way that it really is. You don't ever hear people say, well, I don't know that those things that they say Plato wrote are really what he wrote. We don't struggle with what Plato wrote because what Plato wrote doesn't bug us. Or if you don't like what an author's written, you don't worry about, well, I don't know if that author really wrote that. You just say that author's a jerk. I don't believe it. He's a dumb writer. And one really can't do that about God. I mean, you can, but not in the... You don't say, well, God doesn't know what he's talking about. So instead of saying the author is screwy, we say, oh, well, the text must have gotten mixed up. No, it didn't. It didn't. Now, this lie that says God doesn't know what he's talking about, that is the root of all spiritual insanity, has four masks that it wears. And I want to give you these four, and then I'll explain them a bit. Pride, unbelief, lust, and fear. These are four things that will let spiritual insanity really take root in your life. Let me define them. Pride basically says, well, I know better than God does. I know that's kind of amazing. I can hardly believe it myself, but just so happens that in this case, I've got it better figured out than God does. I know better than he does. And what happens is we get blinded by our own vantage point. We get really impressed with our very limited ability to see the life around us, and we come up with these solutions, and like I said before, they sound very good to us because we're the ones that came up with them. Just the other day, it was, again, really a little bit embarrassing, but sometimes I don't remember everything that I have said or written. Many times, I don't remember what I have said or what I have written. In fact, once in a while, I do remember what I have said or written. And the other day, Joyce, who is my administrative assistant, came in and gave me something. And as I read it, I said, oh, this is great. And she said, you wrote it. Well, I mean, it's kind of encouraging that I thought what I wrote was good, but, well, of course it sounded good to me. I wrote it. Can you imagine if she had handed me something? I said, this is lousy. This guy can't even write. I don't even understand what the jerk is saying. And then if she said, you wrote it, that would be really horrible. But I wouldn't need to confess that to you. But the other one, I of course it sounds good. Of course your solution seems good to you. Of course you think you know what you're talking about. But that's the trap. When I think I know better than God knows, I have subtly begun to let the spiritual insanity take root in my life. Unbelief. This comes when we say, I don't believe God. I mean, look at my situation, look at my circumstances, look at what's going on in my life, and you expect me to believe what he said about what he wants to do in my life? Instead of believing his word and coming to him, which is very legitimate to come and say, you know, Lord, you know, I really think that this is what you said to me, and boy, I really like the sound of that, but when I look at where things are right now, it doesn't really look. Am I missing something here? But it doesn't look like what you've said is really panning out. Well, what's going on here? That's perfectly legitimate to come to the Lord and say, maybe I don't understand. But to decide that your reality is more true than God's word, that's a measure of unbelief. And of course, the enemy will continue to give you all sorts of reality, because if you decide that reality is more truthful than God's word, then he'll give you all sorts of opportunities to have reality that doesn't mesh with truth. Third mask that spiritual insanity will wear, this lie that God doesn't know what he's talking about, is lust. And lust is not just that physical, again, I'm scanning for certain aged people. Lust is not just what normally people think about that. But it usually manifests this way. I'm not so sure God's going to give me what I need. I mean, I really need this relationship. I really need this amount of money. this is what I need, and I don't know if I just let God handle it. I'm not so sure He's going to get me what I need. And because I'm not sure He's going to do it, then I better do it myself, and I don't believe that He really does want to give me what I need. And so we stop believing what He says. Our desperation to get what we want forces us into believing that God won't come through for us. The last mask is fear. Usually manifesting itself in, I wonder what will really happen to me if I say yes to God. Fear is basically questioning God's motive and what He's doing. Fear is the thing that says, you know, if I go along with your way of things, I'm going to have a miserable future. Because look at my situation. If you want me to do things your way in the midst of this, and we start charting out our whole future and seeing that, oh my God, I don't want that. And because we don't want what we think God has in mind for our future, we opt out on Him. But this that we thought God wanted for us, that isn't what He wants. The Bible is so clear that God has for you a restored and recovered and wonderful, wonderful future. The reason that we're in the tangle that we're in is because we and the people around us are all saying no to God, no thanks, I don't believe you, I don't believe you know what you're doing, I'm going to take matters into my own hands because no one else is going to look out for me but me. And that's what's gotten us into the mess that we're in. And ask ourselves, how much fudging have we had to do along the way in order to kind of secure the things that we're afraid God really doesn't want for us? Think of where the compromise has come, not only in our behavior, but in our thought patterns. You really trace back, what is it I bottom line think about God? And if I am afraid of what it is that He's going to do to me, then fundamentally what I'm saying is, I don't really think that He's a good God. And I think He's just kind of God and because He likes to have people like me to really make miserable. So God is some kind of sadistic being that just really loves to make life hard. And again, we sound so coherent to ourselves. We say, oh no, we don't. Do you want that future? To which we reply, no way. Well, what are we going to do about that? I don't know. We've got to do something, and we sure can't rely on Him because He's the one that wants that future for us. We so quickly jump to our future. And that's why Jesus kept saying, hey, and leave your future alone. Just concentrate on today. Because the surest way to secure the most blessed future is to be obedient today. Bottom line, all spiritual insanity comes from a lack of trust in God. I don't trust Him, I don't trust what He says, and I don't trust that He's really out for my good. Very few of us put it into such coherent words as that, but that is the bottom line. Now, there is an antidote to not trusting God. There is an antidote to spiritual insanity, and it's very simple. If we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and our strength, if we'll just focus on Him. You notice how in spiritual insanity, the focus always begins on me. I'm afraid. I think. I know. And if instead of focusing on me or my situation, I'll just keep my eyes on Him, loving Him with everything that is in me, that will begin to bring sanity back into my experience. I talked to someone not long ago, and they're having to take some medication because of a very severe physical trauma in their life right now. And they said, boy, you know, I've really been depressed lately. And I know it's because of the medication, because spiritually I think I'm doing fine. Emotionally, everything seems to be okay. But it's like every morning when I wake up, there's this heavy cloud of depression hanging over me, and it's really terrible. And then she kind of smiled and she says, but you know what I'm doing? I'm just powering my way through it. I'm power living, you know. Never mind that I feel depressed. I'm gonna go for it. Which doesn't work for all depressions, but for her it was working. And I thought, you know, that's kind of if you will power love God, you'll get through a lot of insanity. Where you just decide, here I come, God, and just keep flinging yourself out to Him. Keep stretching yourself out to Him. I think this is why the Bible talks about inclining your heart to the Lord. See, beautiful, beautiful picture, which I'm not athletic enough to do, but pretend you don't see this hand, okay? See, you, if you incline your heart on the Lord and just kind of rest your heart on the Lord like this, don't look at my arm. Look. And if I'm leaning, if I'm committed that way, leaning on the Lord, well, it's very hard to get me off track. It's kind of like running downhill. Once you start running, the problem with running downhill is that your torso gets further and further out in front of your feet. And it isn't an issue of physical stamina as to how far you can run. It's an issue of survival, because everything in you is screaming to those little feet, "Run, you fools, run, or we are going down." So there you are, inclined out, and your feet are following your heart. And this is the most basic spiritual principle that I know. If you'll get your heart first, your little feet, out of desperation, will follow. But most of us, when we approach God, it's like going to, I don't like to swim, okay? I don't like to be wet. I don't like to be cold. I don't like to swim. There's another confession for you. A lot of people, this is how they'll come to the water. This is how they live their life in God. They kind of dip their little toe in. Sure enough, I knew it'd be cold. If you lead with your heart, if you lead with your, I mean, lead with your feet, lead with your caution, then you're already disposed to leaning the wrong way. Life in God, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to me, is going off the high dive. And anybody can jump off a high dive. You just have to do it. Everyone who's done it has done it. They may never do it again, but they have. And you know that it's that instant where you're deciding. And there comes that moment. And that moment, that instant, is no different than the instant before it or the instant before that. It's just, finally, you just, what? Here goes. You just make a decision. Here goes. And anyone can love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's just a question of getting the heart out in front of the feet. Spiritual insanity has a lot of different characteristics to it. I'll not take time to go into any great detail about them, but if your mind is very scattered and spiritually you're fitful and you're starting, or if you are having a million thoughts or a million revelations, probably you've gotten off the track a little bit. The way that the Lord teaches people is order on order, line on line, a little bit here and a little bit there. So Jesus says, if you will abide in my words, he says, if you will live within the boundaries of my words, then you'll know the truth. What he meant is, I believe, that living in his word, which is truth, if I will always stay inside of his word, then sooner or later, no matter what the distortion is that's going on out here, if I will stay rooted and fixed in his word, then the truth of all the situations, the truth of things in life, the truth of what's going on in the relationship will always manifest itself because I'm living in his words of truth. Now let me give you three simple steps for abiding in his words. They're very practical, very easy, and very simple, and I think they will help you immensely. How do we abide or live in Jesus' words? First, as much as you can, at least, you know, maybe once a day or so, read as much as you can absorb of the Bible. And if that is one word, then that's okay. If that's one sentence or one verse, that's all right. Just read what you can absorb. Don't have to read huge amounts. Just start. Second thing to do is ask God to give you a word or a phrase or a verse that will help you to make sense out of what you're going through in life right now. God always wants to give you a handle or a lens through which you can view what's going on in the world around you. And that's the scripture that just strikes you as you're reading along. You think, yeah, boy, I really like this. Hmm. And you want to think about it a little bit. You want to meditate on it a little. And if you'll do that, Lord, make sense out of my world with this verse. And that's the third step. Make sure you let the Bible order what's true in the world and don't let the world order what's true in the Bible. It just depends on how you come to it. And just very simply say, okay, Lord, give me a scripture that helps me to hold on to what you're saying. Open, if you will, your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's way in the beginning of your Bible, about the fifth book in. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want to just close with this very simple passage of Scripture that is essentially saying to us and communicating to us, what's the meaning of God's commandments? What's the point of the Bible? Why has God spoken to us the things that He has said? And the setting here, of course, is that the people of Israel now have come out of their captivity in Egypt. They've wandered through the desert. They're now ready to fully possess the promised land that God has in mind for them. And Moses now is going to explain to the people of Israel what the commandments, what the statutes and the judgments, what the directions that God has given, what they are all about. And so we pick up in verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, against Pharaoh, and against all his household. And he brought us out from there in order to bring us in to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. And so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. Very simply, God's Word is meant to recover you. It's meant to get you out of the captivity of whatever you've been tormented by. It's there for our good. It's there to do us good and to help us and to secure us. And there isn't anything that we're supposed to fear from God's Word, because He wants to escape us from the torments of our life. And I really believe with all of my heart that the reason that legalisms can come into the church and the reasons that people can well-meaningly but so unwisely use the Bible to cut and to lacerate other people is that they forget the point of God's Word is to restore and to recover. It's meant to reach in and to snatch away from certain death and destruction and to grab a hold of people to get them back to that place of recovery, back to that place of restoration. And if we don't understand the intent of God's Word is to do us good, is to let us survive in this thing called life, then we are doomed to misapplying His Word. God gave His Word because He wants to rehabilitate you and rehabilitate me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You care so very much about us, that You sent forth Your Word to heal us. You sent forth Your truth to recover and to retrieve us. You gave us Your life, Lord, that expressed in Your words. And so very much this morning, we want to have our thinking about Your Word changed. So that instead of Your Word being something that we come and bow down to and worship, that Your Word becomes something that we understand You have given to serve and to bless us. And just as Jesus, You taught us that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, so too we hear You saying that we were not made for the Bible, but the Bible was made for us, that we might come to know You better and better, and that as we sit absorbing Your Word, that You are able to write Your way of thinking and being in our mind and in our heart. And Lord, what I want to say to you this morning on behalf of those of us gathered here, be free to inscribe your way and your words into our very soul. And teach us better how to love you, to focus passionately upon you, that we might be healed of all the insanity that has gripped our mind and our heart. Lord, we worship you. We worship you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. We're going to just have a time of worship now, and I invite you to let the Lord speak to your heart as we're worshiping. Let God inscribe something upon your mind and upon your heart.